I would invite you this morning to take your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. You know, in the days of the Old West, they say it was not uncommon that if you wanted to go in town to eat, the place that would serve you, it was not uncommon that as you came in the door, you had to hang your holsters and your guns up on the rod. They expected it to be a time of peace. I've also heard that in these days, it's not uncommon when families come together that there are grannies that order everyone to hang up their six shooters pertaining to religion and politics. And none of that would be discussed at her table because she too wanted peace and harmony at the place of eating. We live in a day just like days of old, to where religion is under attack. And in many ways, it's confusing how to even express your religion to other individuals. And the reason for that is, to be honest with you, it's even hard to define what religion is. If you kind of look at a textbook definition, it's such to where you recognize that there is a super deity that created and or controls the universe. And so we create a system of beliefs, a system of faith in that God to where we abide with that truth. And in that, our choices in life are influenced by our devotion to that God. And what we discover is as of days of old in biblical times, is it's not a matter that individuals don't have a system and belief, although we recognize that there is a growing number among us that absolutely doesn't believe in any deity creating or controlling our universe. And there are many, obviously, today that are rejecting religion of any type. But even for those of us that follow the principles and faith in Jehovah God, and we look at the Bible, we discover there the conflict with religion. And what we discover is it's not as if individuals don't have faith or principles. It's really about their choices related to who they're devoted to. Romans chapter 1, for instance. You began reading that about the wrath of God, and what the wrath of God is directed to is the conflict that worshipers have with the Creator versus the creation. And you'll look at the days of times of the creation and God's people and their struggle with leaving the principles and faith of Jehovah God and going into idolatry, the Ten Commandments. The warning there is stay away from idols. The great conflicts of the prophets like Elijah is conflicts with the idols. And even in the days of Jesus, idolatry was very much present because of the danger of false religion. And we see even the days of Jesus, the individuals that abide in the Bible, where we would think there would be an answer for true religion there. They have messages like Christianity, yes, religion, no, or hate religion, but love Jesus. And the truth of it is it comes really back to our devotion toward our God and how we adhere to the principles of our faith and the truths that are there. Because what we discover is there is confusion today that not only rejects God, but rejects the church, rejects the motives of the church today, and rejects the religious leaders of today, because it appears they're not in harmony with what is presented in God's Word. And we underestimate the same power of days of old toward idolatry is very prevalent even today, because we live in a time in which our faith and our principles are all turned upside down because of really who we're devoted to, who we put our trust in, and what we base our choices on, even among believers. It would be great to just open up God's Word and say, now, here's the book that gives the answer toward our religion. And yet, even if you look for the word religion in the Bible, you won't readily find it. Except if you're here in James chapter 1, in verse 26, James has addressed believers in this epistle, where he talks about faith and the principles that we have and how you can't separate it from how you carry out your faith in everyday life. And the same thing is kind of true of religion. Religion and devotion to God is very much prevalent and needful in our today, in our society, and in our churches. But you have to carry that out in everyday life. And so, when he gets to this point in verse 26, here's what he writes. He says, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Now, James addresses something that we all, if we don't recognize, we should. And that is what Jesus discovered when he came to the earth was not a rejection of religion toward God. What he rejected was hypocrisy and false religion. And when we look at the Scriptures, there is no greater instruction and warning throughout the New Testament than the warning about false religion. And here, James writes that we ourselves can conduct ourselves thinking that our religion is true, but what we have is an empty religion and a worthless religion. So he addresses here characteristics of what is pure and undefiled religion, what is true religion. And he gives examples, but what he's not describing for us is something that religion is limited to, that here's three examples that you can apply and you got religion. What he does is he gives us these principles. The first principle is you'll see true religion when you're able to have self-control. You have this faith and you have these principles and you can control yourself and stay loyal to them. And here he addresses tongue. The problem is we can't control the tongue. And what the tongue being uncontrolled reveals is we got a bad heart. And so what we need to control is our heart, and we'll deceive ourselves thinking our heart is right when it's not. Paul tells Titus in chapter 2, beginning in verse 11 of the epistle he wrote to him, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Now that's a religion for today. And what that does is show the controls that are in the life of a believer that has responded to God's grace, that is experiencing salvation in Jesus Christ. We say no to ungodliness. We say no to the world and its lust. But we also recognize that the characteristic of soberness and righteousness and godliness is something that I'm pursuing in my life. And I can't do that just by throwing on a switch. There are certain things I have to flee and there are certain things that I have to pursue. And so, I discipline my life. I exercise my life toward godliness, as we studied out here this morning. And that demonstrates that I recognize that I have to get my heart under control and my faith and principles are devoted to my God. And I recognize that for me to stay on that path, I have to put a bridle. And James, rightly so, bridle that tongue. And that shows I'm bridling my heart and I'm living in the way in which God would want me to live. But he also describes pure religion as demonstrating a sense of self-sacrifice. And you understand that when it comes to being devoted to our God, or in the case of many individuals that were worshiping a false God, you give sacrifices to. You sacrifice and you give. Well, when we recognize there are certain things we give up, and so we make choices in our life. Here, what he describes in verse 27, pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this: you visit the orphans and widows that are in their trouble. And by that, what it means is I sacrifice my priorities and I sacrifice my affection, and I recognize that my neighbors need help. I recognize there are burdens that are out there, and so I am willing to take some of my abundance and give to others. And so I make choices that impact the love I've received from God by showing love toward my neighbors. So I'm mindful of those relationships. I'm mindful of individuals that are going through hard times. And we will never, ever open up and address those needs if we don't practice self-discipline and self-choices. I put myself beneath others through humility, and I'm mindful of their interest. I'm mindful of their needs. Jesus, in addressing individuals that really wanted to be followers of His, and He was a great teacher. And let's be honest, if it could be said that you are a follower of Jesus Christ as a great teacher, that impressed people, because that's what they did, talking about who they were disciples of. They were disciples of John the Baptizer, and now they want to be disciples of Jesus. Jesus said this, that Luke recorded in his gospel, chapter 14, verse 33. Whoever you does not forsake all that he has, you can't make it. Now, he's not saying get rid of everything you possess. But he recognizes there are things in our life that we cling to, and he's letting them know up front that some of the things that we cling to need to be sacrificed. Because if you're going to be like Jesus Christ, you're going to have compassion for your fellow man. Let's be honest. You're going to have compassion for the lost. And if we're not involved in our prayer list for the lost, if we're not involved with knowing the lost by face and name, then what does that say about our discipleship? What it does say is that we're not practicing self-sacrifice. But there are others in our life that we're the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ, and we have the opportunity to make their life better. And they need love. And if I understand the love of Christ, if I understand what we've been singing this morning about being like Jesus, then it means that I'm going to sacrifice self and I'm going to be involved in other people's lives. The third quality that he mentions is really talking about self-denial. And what he says is very understandable. That pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I'm not going to tell you anything that you don't already know how hard that is. And how you develop a system in your life to where the world doesn't spot you up. And sometimes, you know, it is hard enough for us to survive our teenage years and our young adult years. And then when we began seeing it from the eyes of a parent, one of the most natural reactions is we want to keep our kids as far away from the world as we can, and we will build whatever brick walls need to be done and tell the world to stay away. Well, that opens up our eyes on how easy it is to be spotted by the world and the challenge that is there. And understanding it was the purpose of Jesus, God, that we stay in the world, to make an impact from the world, but as we do, we have to be mindful of how easy it is to be stained by the world and to be pulled away in sin. So we have to deny ourselves. Because here's the problem, is we like sin. Sin is pleasurable. We don't like to confess that, but it is. Sin is fun. They're right. That we're just sticks in the mud because we don't want to have fun. Well, we don't want the world to dictate our fun. But to keep ourselves unspotted, denying self is so essential in that. In Philippians 3, verse 8, this is characteristic. We would love to be like Paul. Let's admit it. Yet indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count that as rubbish. I count that as so secondary, because what I want to do is gain Christ. I want to be like Christ. I want to be close to Christ. I am thrilled that He is head over this body. Because I want him to take charge, and I want him to take charge of my life. And the problem is the world gets in the way. And, you know, that's Satan's intent, but sometimes I cooperate. True religion and undefiled religion separates ourselves from the influence of the world. And it's an ongoing battle. It's not just in our young adult and early parenting year. It's a lifetime battle to keep ourselves being unspotted. But you see, that gives us characteristics there that really lays it out for us. Now you see why the world has a hard time accepting religion. Because they don't see it shown a whole lot in individuals that are church-minded. They don't see it a whole lot in Christianity. Because it's hard to be true in our faith and our principles toward God. Now, the word religion, you don't find. But I'm going to tell you there are characteristics in the Scriptures that lets us know even more about a religion for today that we can demonstrate the beauty of a life in Christ through God. First is that as followers of Christ, we need to recognize that our religion should be personal. If you say here in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." Your soul. Not your parents. Not your neighbor. Your soul. But you need to be a doer of the word. And not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And you say, I need to be involved in the word of God. I need to apply the word of God. I don't need to be a forgetful hearer. That applies to me. There are other people in my life that mess up my religion. There are other people in life that I followed and that created problems for me. That's my problem. It applies to me. It's my choice. This is my faith. And I need to be true to God. In John 3, verse 3, Nicodemus heard this from Jesus when he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's me. That Jesus died for my sins. There are sinners all around in my life. But my choice about what I do with Jesus is mine. My choice of what I do with my faith and my principles in responding to God sending Jesus, that's what compels me. And how I give my devotion to God, that's what I need to worry about. When I come together in a setting like this, this is my worship. It's not about how the song leading went. It's not about the prayer and who led it. It's not about the preacher and what he preached on. This is my time to give God for what he has done for me and to express my love. My religion is a personal religion. And that's a high priority for me. And it's not limited to just when I come together in a setting like this, in an assembly. It continues wherever God sends me. Our religion goes on the road. It's not just home-based. It's not just church-building-based. It goes out into the world. And as it goes out into the world, it demonstrates my faith for my God and my response to His incredible love. And if that light draws you, then let me talk to you about Jesus Christ. When we talk about religion, it's a purifying religion. It's a religion that recognizes it's a big deal about being spotted by the world. And that the truth of it is about our God is He is a holy God. He is a God that is looking for righteousness in His creation. Problem is we are a creation that tends to be rebellious. And we make bad choices and we pursue things that take us in places that we ought not to be. If you look at chapter 4, where we tend to go where we shouldn't be is away from God and drift away from God. And so James writes this in verse 7. You need to submit to God. You need to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's pretty much laying it out who we are, isn't it? We want God to love us, but we want the world to love us. We want to be able to sing, I love Jesus, but we also want to sing about how much we love what the world gives us. And he's saying, you're not clean. You're not clean. You need to get away from those things that make you impure. And it leads you. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he'll lift you up. That's a promise. In 1 John 1, verse 7, the loving apostle wrote, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The holy God is looking for a holy people. And that's something that we're very uncomfortable with. And that in itself probably keeps us really from talking religion when we go to work or we go to school. Because we don't like stepping up and saying that we're part of a holy group. Now the beauty of that is that takes time. And even if we put time and all of our energy and effort into it, we can't get clean enough. And yet God sent Jesus to be our sacrifice and our gift to where we absolutely can be clean of our sin. Not on our own, but because of the blood of Jesus. And we can be saved even though we lived a life of sin. And some of it is darker than we like to talk about. But our religion is about cleansing and purifying. And that's why we see Jesus, and we preach Jesus, and we share Jesus, because it's the only way that you can be clean before God is your belief and your obedient faith in Him. Now, when we talk about religion also, we recognize there's that expectation of our religion being productive, that its impact creates results in this dark and ungodly world. And usually you see that in a sense of fruitfulness. If you look at chapter 3, here in the book of James, he describes what our struggle is as believers, and that is this devotion that we should have for God. We should not be devoted to idols, and sometimes when we make choices and we base our choices, we don't make it based on divine wisdom and guidance. We make it on earthly wisdom that fails us. And sometimes our choices is not spiritual, but it's fleshly. And he describes that as being part of our problem. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. There is bitter envy and self-seeking, and there is boasting, and there's lying against the truth. That's not divine wisdom. He says, verse 16, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and everything are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, look at this, and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Our religion is productive. This world wants peace. Give us a shot to be in your world. Let us make choices to where we pursue peace. That's who we are. God pursued peace by sending Jesus Christ. And we can be justified and enjoy peace, not the wrath of God, not the condemnation of God, but the peace of God, even when the world's turned upside down. John 15, 16, Jesus said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. One of the most powerful times for a religion for today to be productive is in the darkest day of our society. It's when tragedy hits. It's when peace is replaced by violence or by brokenness or by darkness. And the pain is is so impacting because of our nature. An individual that belongs to Jesus Christ can come in and their world's not turned upside down. Oh, they sorrow. And we feel when there's sorrow that is there. But we don't lose our true joy. We don't lose the peace that we have in Jesus Christ. No matter what storm comes, we're mindful that Jesus, to the most violent storm, said, "Peace be still." And He does that for us. So our religion is productive. It's fruit-bearing. It makes an impact. The last thing I would suggest about the Scriptures and what it says about our religion for today is it's a powerful religion. Because I'm going to tell you, if you've got the peace that comes by having the assurance of a life in Jesus Christ, to where you're not facing the condemnation of God, you have a power that the world doesn't understand. You have a confidence the world doesn't understand. You have an assurance the world doesn't understand. And what it is you have God on your side. And God will deliver you. God will lead you no matter what trials, no matter what patient testing experience that you have. That's how James starts the epistle, isn't it? Well, he said, if you lack wisdom, ask God. You're going through difficult times, ask God. He'll give you direction. And without reproach in a liberal ways, He's ready there for you. But ask in faith, no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded and unstable in all ways. But when we are devoted to God, ask Him, and He's there for you. Peter, when he's talking about the blessings that we have because we have been born again, because we have put on Christ, we have been baptized and cleansed with His blood, and we have that divine nature to where we belong to God. He said part of His promises is we've got an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by what? The power of God. The power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The blood has power. Power over death. Power over the grave. Power over our struggles. Power over our suffering. Power over our frailties. I'm going to tell you that's a religion that's needed today. Is that your religion? Is that what you take with you on the path that God has laid out? In the place in which you work, in the place in which you're part of studying, and to understand that's the light, because it's a reflection of God Himself that draws the world to say, tell me about your religion. Tell me about your principles. Tell me about your faith. Tell me what makes you so different in this world today. Can you tell them? You see, what's going on in the world today is that there are believers and there are unbelievers that really don't recognize the power of this world. And the reason that it's important that we stay unspotted, because you see, that's just the beginning. If we're not aware of the danger of being spotted by the world, then what's going to happen later is we're going to develop a love for the world. And James chapter 4, verse 4, it says there, that makes us the enemy of God if we just grab hold of friendship with the world, because loving the world then leads to us conforming to the world, to where we talk like the world, we live like the world, our choices are like the world, and you can't tell the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. And then we'll conform to the world. And the danger is we'll be condemned with the world. That's why it's a big deal. That's why it's a big deal what we believe, who we're devoted to, and what our plans are for eternity. And you know what's missing in religion? What's really missing in religion is love. And if you don't put love in your everyday relationship, then you can't show God. You can't reveal God to a dark and ugly world. Can't you figure out that's why in the beginning when Jesus was asked, the question really is what kind of religion should I have? What should I follow? What should I pursue? And he goes right back to what God has said from the beginning. You love God with everything you've got. You be devoted to God. You love Him. But you don't stop there. You love your neighbor. Just like yourself. Because you see, if you take away love out of any religion, you take away God. And what we do with our choices in life, we show who we love. And we may be struggling with idolatry just like the best of them in the days of old. Because when you understand what God did through Jesus Christ, it compels us to live for Him. It compels us to stay away from this world. It compels us to stay in His presence. It compels us to live for Him. It compels us the desire to spend eternity in His presence, worshiping Him and returning the love that He did for us through Jesus Christ. And it is true, what the world needs today is love. But we know love like the world never understands. Because we know God. And He is the definition of love. John said, God is love. That's it. And that's what He means for us to do in our everyday life. And that's what we need to be proclaiming today. Is God loved us that He sent Jesus. And your faith, your belief needs to be in Him. And the principles of your life ought to be an obedient life that discovers what God says and what God desires and where He leads you. That's where you need to go. And follow Him. And join other believers and encourage each other to endure and to stand up against the world. And when Jesus comes again and that promise is fulfilled, we'll be ready. Because with eagerness, we've been living for Him. And along the way, we've been throwing seed, being fruitful, being productive, and spreading the love of God and encouraging others, come with us. Come to Him. He is the answer of salvation. And if you're in sin this morning, then understand, come to Him, not me. Come to Him, not this church. Come to Him in an obedient life as the family of God will join together in encouraging each other, longing for His return, and praying that the world will be more religious-minded, worshiping God, Jehovah, and let us lead the way. Can you hold up the banner of the cross? Can you say that I'll show the way? I hope you can. And may God bless how He uses you and how He reveals Himself through you. And understand, even in your sins, repenting of them and coming to the power of the blood, He'll use you as well to make a difference in your world, in your family, in your life. Won't you come to Him? If we can help you in your sin, come now while together we stand and sing with John.